Let's pray, and then we'll get started in God's Word. We're in 1 Corinthians this morning, so you can turn there, and let's look to Him for help. Father, this is Your Word. You wrote it. You gave it to us, and we are here this morning to hear from You. Here this morning to study what You want to say to us. And Lord, we pray that not only would our minds be alert and sharp, but our hearts would be open to receive what You want to say to us. Lord, we pray that You would teach us, that You would train us in righteousness, that we would grow in worship for You, that we would know You better, love You more. May this time of teaching and preaching be a time of worship to You, that You are honored and You are praised and magnified in our hearts as we grow in our understanding of who You are. Help us as we open Your Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is here thanking God for the grace of God that was at work in the believers in Corinth. And although there were many serious problems to address, although there was much that was not right in the church in Corinth, although there were serious sin issues and even doctrinal issues, there was still much to thank God for. Paul begins this difficult letter by thanking God for the evidences of grace that he observed in this wayward church. First of all, he thanks God that they were enriched in Christ in every way, especially in words and all knowledge. Their minds had been enlightened. They perceived the truth of the gospel message. They believed. Then he thanks God that this fullness, this being enriched in all things, comes from the testimony of Christ, the witness Jesus bore about Himself, His identity, who He is, the witness borne by the apostles about Jesus, who He claimed to be, who He is. They had lived with Him. They were eyewitnesses of who He was. They saw His life, His death, His resurrection. They bore witness of the good news that God the Son became human, lived a perfect life, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was raised from the dead, that He is King. This testimony of Christ was confirmed, was made sure, was shown to be firm and legally binding to the Corinthians. In the Corinthians, they believed this foolish message of the cross, and they were transformed by it. Although they were not yet what they ought to be, they were no longer what they once were. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's confirmed in us by the Holy Spirit that we are His. The good news about Jesus was demonstrated genuine among the believers in Corinth. Next on his list of evidences of God's grace at work in Corinth is verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. This is going to be the focus of our attention today. Paul thanks God that His grace is evidence in their life in that they lack no spiritual gift. So we're going to look at what does it mean to lack? And what is a spiritual gift? And why in the world would we spend this much time just on a couple words? Let me answer that question first. God has spoken, and He has used words to communicate His truth to His people. He has preserved His word through the centuries so that we can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus told us. If we want to know what God says to us, we need to pay attention to the words that He uses to communicate truth to us. Today we're going to take some time to look carefully at two of the words in this phrase. Part of my job as a pastor is to preach, to proclaim God's truth in the power of the Holy Spirit so that God is glorified and your life is transformed. And I pray that happens. Part of my job as a pastor is to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry, to give you the tools that you need to do the things God has called you to do. Think of it this way. This is a jar of baby food. There's a little baby spoon. Green Giant sweet peas. Okay. And that, I believe, is Emily. And that is Isaiah. Just for fun. This is all chopped up. It's as if it were already chewed. It's all smooth and anybody want a bite? I can crack this open and feed somebody. I see that hand. This is pre-processed food. It's all ready to go. And here's the tool. I use the tool. The person receiving, it's almost passive. All they got to do is open their mouth. And sometimes it doesn't even work that well. They don't get it open that far. You kind of have to... You've fed kids, right? You know how that goes. It's all over, okay? It's a mess, messy. But this is pre-processed, pre-digested, pre-chewed, ready to for you to just take in. Now, this is a knife, steak knife, and a fork. Imagine I had a nice, thick, juicy, grilled slab of steak. I'm going to cut that thing up, and you know what? I'm going to give you a little bite. I'm going to cut it nice and small. I'm going to give you a bite to let you get a taste. It's like, huh. Now, that's the real deal, right? Isn't that good? Mmm. You know, but as you're taking that, it's like, oh, that's good. You're watching. It's like, he's got his fork and his knife, and how's he doing? And you're learning. And the goal is not to continue to be spoon-fed all your life. The goal is, at some point, it's like, I got a taste for that, and I want to get a hold of those things, and I want to get into that stuff, and I want to enjoy that process of eating myself, feeding myself. I want to learn to use the tools. Okay? In this, you're passively receiving. In this, you're learning to use the tools. The goal is for you to learn how to use the tools to dig into God's Word on your own, with your family, with your friends, with your coworkers, maybe leading a Bible study, maybe being prepared to go to do whatever God calls you to do. My prayer is that both things are happening as we study God's Word together. You're being nourished. Your souls are being sustained by God's truth. But you're also picking up some of the how to use the tools so that when you go home, if you only ate on Sundays, so let's you know, some of you want to do the New Year's resolution thing. Let's try this. Only eat Sunday morning. Don't eat the rest of the week. Imagine how that would go for you physically. It wouldn't go so well. You'd be malnourished. That wouldn't be good. If you only get God's Word on Sunday mornings, you're going to be malnourished. You need to go home and dig into God's Word and enjoy that every day. And so hopefully as We're teaching through God's Word. You're receiving, but you're also learning the tools to be able to work this through on your own. Here's some tools. This is an English dictionary. It's actually an old one. 1966. So it's dated. This is not where word meanings come from. Okay? This is not where word meanings come from. Where do word meanings come from? Word meanings come from how people use language. They're developed in culture. So as we converse, and you see that this in youth culture today, they say some things that those of us now who are in the older category are like, what does that mean? What you said made no sense. What? That is how language develops. And at some point, the writers of the dictionary, as they listen to culture and say, the definition has evolved into something different, we need to publish a new edition to catch up with where the culture has gone. Word meaning comes from how words are used in a culture. Word meaning is reflected in the dictionary, but that's not where it comes from. Now, it's a helpful tool to look up stuff. That's not where words' meanings come from. To find out, as we study the Bible, which was written over 2,000 years ago, we need to figure out, okay, how do we understand how words were used by those people in that culture then? We need a different tool. That is a Strong's Concordance. And what this is a catalog of every word in the Bible, even and the, although that's not terribly useful. Sorry, it's upside down. And it lists alphabetically, you want to study a word, you can turn and you look up that word, and it tells you every Bible reference that that word appears. And there's this cool little number that tells you, because it's helpful to know the Bible was not written in English, it was translated into English. So, unless you know Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, this is really helpful, because this says, in this verse, this word actually comes from, and they give you a little number, because most people know what numbers are. You can look at the back of the Greek and Hebrew dictionary. You can actually search for the number, because if certain Greek and Hebrew words are translated differently in English, you can find every occurrence of that word. Very helpful tool. The cool thing is, this has all that on it now. Smartphone. You can get apps, and we've got on our website, under the downloads page at the bottom, there's some links to some smartphone apps. There's also links to some PC programs that are free stuff that you can load up that save you a ton of time flipping pages and do a great job for you of digging into God's Word. Really helpful stuff. So that is a tool that you can use to get to know, okay, how did the biblical authors use a particular word? Let's try to dive into their time and their culture and look up, well, what's every place in the Bible that that word shows up? And let's look at what it means there and start to understand how they used a word, how, what it means. That's the process. Okay, enough about that. Let's get back into the text. Put the tools away for now. If you have questions about that, ask. I'd love to encourage you in that. Thanks, Eddie.
You're welcome.
Okay, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. First question, what is a spiritual gift? Those two English words, spiritual gift, are a translation of one Greek word that is charisma. It's derived from the Greek word charis, which is grace. So the root of this spiritual gift word that's translated in verse 7, the root of that word is grace. Charis. This same word, spiritual gift, is translated in Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, as free gift. So the word here translated spiritual gift is in Romans 5 translated free gift. Romans 6, we see it again. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the charismata, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. The concept of grace, as we've learned, is diametrically opposed to any sense of earning or deserving. Grace is the polar opposite of works. Wages are set over against the free gift of grace. As Paul says in Romans 4, using the root word, Romans 4, verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, not counted literally according to grace, but as his due, literally according to debt, that which is legally or justly owed. It's not according to grace, it's according to debt. He says again in Romans 11, verse 6, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. There is no possible way to combine grace and works in salvation. If I earn, if I contribute, if I participate in any way, in any percentage, it ceases to be a free gift. And you can't call it that anymore. Grace, by definition, is a free gift. It's something given, not earned, as these texts demonstrate. Totally different from the concept of debt and owing and earning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, he points us to God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Not because of works, grace given, a gift. So the concept of spiritual gifts has as its root the concept of grace. A gift freely given, not in any way earned or deserved. We could translate it maybe better as a grace gift, because that's really what the word seems to mean. It's a grace gift, a free gift. At the heart of this concept is the free gift of eternal life, as we saw in Romans, the gift of sins forgiven, the gift of reconciliation, the gift of a full, rich, satisfying relationship with God that is guaranteed to you for eternity, purchased for you by the blood of Jesus on the cross. This is the gift of grace, the free gift of eternal life. This concept, later in Romans and then in Corinthians, is expanded to include various gifts that God gives to His church to create a fully functioning body. In Romans chapter 12, Paul uses the metaphor of one body with many members that differ in function yet are inextricably interconnected with one another. He says in Romans 12, 6, having gifts, that's our same word, gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he goes on to list some of the various grace gifts that God has given to his church: prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy. He says, use them to encourage the body to grow together. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul points to the grace gift of singleness and self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul gives an extended address on the issue of grace gifts in the church in Corinth. At length, he goes into detail, three chapters, on grace gifts. They apparently had asked him questions about these gifts. And he says, here's some teaching on that. Just an excerpt. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, that's our word, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here we're helped with a definition. What does this word grace gift mean? Because in this, he gives us a Trinitarian formula here. He says, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And he says, this is our God. And he gives the Spirit, the Lord, the God, our one God, gives gifts. And he uses three different words to describe what these gifts are. Parallel terms in the structure of that sentence. Our word grace gift is placed in parallel with two other synonyms. They are varieties of service or ministry and varieties of activities or energies. Grace gifts in this passage are said to be God-empowered. They're said to be manifestations of the Spirit. And this is why the word is often translated as spiritual gifts. Because these gifts, where do they come from? They come from the Spirit of God. They're given to us by the Holy Spirit. The ultimate goal, we're told, of these grace gifts is for the common good. They're given by the Spirit of God for the good of His church, the body of Christ. Peter uses this word in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And 11, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So a spiritual gift or a grace gift is a concrete evidence of God's grace that is given, not earned or achieved. It's an expression of divine energy, not human potential or effort. It is an act of service. And it is designed to promote the common good, not to be used for selfish gain. A grace gift. Paul thanks God that the Corinthian church is not lacking in any spiritual gift or grace gift. What does it mean to lack? This word is used in Luke's gospel as Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. It says he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. That word, that phrase, be in need, translates this word, lacking, that we're looking at. And we're told here what he lacked. There was a famine, he ran out of cash, he was hungry. It says in verse 16, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So imagine that. You've got a job tending pigs, and you really are kind of excited about the slop that they're eating, going, oh, that looks so good. I'm so hungry. I could just get down in there with them and eat that if they'd let me, but they won't let me. That's lack. That's the picture that we have here of this word, lacking. That's what lacking is. It's like, I want to get alongside the pigs and push them out of the way and eat their food. I'm so hungry! He goes on to say, his father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger. He's getting to the point physically where he's literally starving to death. He says, my father's house, his servants, his household servants, they've got plenty to eat. I've got nothing. I'm perishing. His lack was a desperate shortage of something essential to life. It's such a beautiful story because when he returned to his father, not as a son, but as a beggar, he was freely given more than he ever could have imagined. This hungry boy who wanted to eat pig slop, they killed the fatted calf. They threw a huge celebration. His father welcomed him home. What a beautiful picture. Lacking, supplied, the need supplied by our Father. There's a young man who came to Jesus asking what he needed to do in order to gain eternal life. Jesus pointed him to the commandments. He says, you know the law, you know the commandments. Keep those and you'll live. The young man said to him, Matthew 19, verse 20, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? This man had not murdered, had not committed adultery, had not stolen, had not borne false witness. He claims, I honor my father and my mother. He claims even to have loved his neighbor as himself. Not sure if I believe that. But in his conscience, he says, I've done all that. I've kept all that. And yet, he says, I'm still missing something. I've lived like I'm supposed to live according to the law. I've done it all, and something is missing. Something is not right. And he's coming to Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, saying, what am I still missing? He says, well, do the law. He says, I did. I'm still missing something. What is it? I still lack. He had that sense of something is missing. He was coming up short. So he asked Jesus, what do I still lack? Jesus answered, Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It's a beautiful thing. Imagine that, coming to Jesus with a question. He looks at you, looks in your eyes, and you can see that he loves you. He says, I really want the best for you. I care about you. My heart is for you. I love you. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack, there's that word again, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come follow me. Now this is interesting because Jesus tells him he lacks one thing. Now he says, do the commandments, he says, check, done that, still not doing it. It's not happening. Jesus says, you're lacking one thing. And then he gives him a list of at least three things. There's, I believe, five imperatives in that sentence. But he says, you lack one thing. Now, is it one thing or three things? Or five things? I mean, what is it he lacks? He says, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So go and sell, give to the poor, come and follow me. That's three main categories of things he's supposed to do. And Jesus said there's only one thing. How do we understand that? I think what Jesus is saying is, get the stuff out of the way that is preventing you from doing the one thing. The one thing is, come follow me. And you've got things, obviously, because this guy left. He didn't do what Jesus said. He didn't do the one thing. He didn't come follow Jesus. Because he had stuff that prevented him from doing that. Jesus says, get this, clear the stuff out of the way so that you can do the one thing. Come follow me. One thing lacks. It's not the law. It's not selling your stuff. It's not charity. It's you need to follow Jesus. If there's stuff in your way, get it out of the way so you can follow Jesus. One thing. Come. Follow me. Paul points in Romans chapter 3 to an area in which we all lack or fall short. In Romans 3:23, this same word again, same word used in 1 Corinthians, same word used in Luke, of the prodigal son. Same word used, I can't talk today, in Matthew and Mark of the rich young ruler. He uses this word in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of or lack the glory of God. Now, to understand that concept, we need to look back in Romans and say, okay, what did he spend chapters 1 and 2 doing? He outlined how men are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. They exchanged the glory of God for the glory of the immortal God for images. They brought God down to their level, to the level of a created being, to the level of a man, or even lower. And he says, all have sinned. All are under God's judgment because all have lacked, fallen short, failed to give God the glory that is His due. We come up lacking in giving God glory. And because of that, we're all under judgment. We come up short. Beautifully, the remedy is in the next verse, Romans 3:24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation to be received by faith. We're justified by His grace as a gift. To lack is to have a shortage of something essential, whether on a physical level, lacking the basic necessities of food, or on a spiritual level, coming short of giving God His rightful glory, being distracted and missing the one thing that is essential. Come, follow Jesus. Now, Paul thanks God for His grace that was shown to the Corinthian church in that they did not lack in any grace gift. This is the flip side of what he said in verse 5. He said in verse 5 that in every way you were enriched in Him. In every way you were enriched in Him. And now he says the flip side, you are not lacking in any. In every way you are, not in any way are you missing anything. You're not lacking. Now sometimes you could say, well, this person, hey, got a lot. They're really rich, but they're missing the one thing. The rich young ruler, he had a lot of stuff. World's eyes, he's like, well, he's doing really well. But no, he lacked one thing. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're enriched in every way, but you don't lack anything. You're not lacking in any spiritual gift, in any grace gift. Number one, this would include the God-given gift of justification, forgiveness of all sin, the free and undeserved gift of eternal life in a full, soul-satisfying relationship with Jesus. They had that. They had been given that grace gift that Romans talks about. He says, you're not lacking. What else do you need if you have a relationship with the King of eternity? This would also include, as that word is expanded, to include the various gifts of God's grace given to His church in order to create a fully functioning body. They as a church are not lacking in any grace gift. If they are not functioning as a healthy group of believers, which as we read the rest of the letter we realize they are not, if they're not functioning as a healthy group of believers, it's not because God is withholding something that they need. He has given them every grace gift that they need. They, like us, are enriched in Christ in every way. They were not lacking in any spiritual gift. They may have taken God's generous gifts, and these gifts that God distributes according to His will, for our good, for the good of His church. And they may have said, well, I have this gift and you don't, and so I'm better than you. God likes me more than He likes you because He gave me this gift and you only got that. They may have prided themselves that they were superior to others who had different gifts. They may have used their spiritual gifts in self-serving ways rather than using their gifts to build up the body. They may have overemphasized the more spectacular supernatural gifts and undervalued and neglected the more essential nuts and bolts gifts that were critical for the unity and health of the body. They were misusing, even abusing the gifts that had been given to them by God for their good. But even in this mess, that they are not using gifts appropriately, Paul finds reason to thank God. The fact that they were misusing the gifts of God meant that they had been given gifts by God. They had gifts, and Paul says, praise God. God has not held back anything from you. He's richly supplied you with everything you need. You've been given, number one, eternal life. You're His. God had extended grace to sinners in Corinth. They had received the free gift of eternal life, and God was at work in them. They certainly lacked character. And you notice, if you compare this letter to other letters, Paul often thanks God for the character, the love, the faith, the patience, the humility, those kind of things. He doesn't say any of that in the Corinthian church, because that was something that they needed some serious help on. So he doesn't say, I thank God for your love. Well, he writes a whole chapter on how you guys need to start loving one another, because that's totally absent from your church. It's a mess. But they're not lacking in gifts. And that's evidence that God had done a work in their hearts. And if God had done a work, that is reason to rejoice, because what God begins, He will see through to completion. Although it's now a mess, Paul says, you know what? I praise God for this church, because God is at work and He is so not done yet. There is so much work to be done. Here's where they are, and we got a long way to go. But you know what? Praise God that there's a church in Corinth. Praise God that God has begun a work here. And there's a bunch of immature, self-centered, selfish, prideful believers that God is going to humble, that God is going to grow. And I'm eager to see that happen, because God is faithful. It's not the Corinthian believers are faithful. They're not. It says God is faithful. God is going to do this thing, because it's His work, and we can praise God for that. He's given us all we need. He's given us every grace gift. He's not held back anything. Now we say, okay, God, with what You've given me, am I being a good steward? Am I using my gift to grow the body, to encourage the body? Am I just hoarding it to myself? Am I, you know, lashing out with it to hurt people? How am I using the things that God's given me? The resources, the time, the talent, the treasure. What am I doing with the things that God has entrusted into my care? We all have room to grow. Praise God. We all have room to grow. We can look at one another and say, you know what? We're not what we ought to be yet. But we are not what we once were. We're the saints, the redeemed, called out by God, chosen by Him. We're His. And He's going to grow us. And He is faithful. Let's thank Him. Jesus, You are so good. And we recognize we have so far to go. Like the Corinthian church, we are not what we ought to be on so many levels. We have room to grow in our love, in our faith, in our unity in our desire to please You. You've given us all we need. You've abundantly supplied us with Your grace, freely poured it out for us. Help us to develop godly character, to love one another, to in humility, with the things You've given us, serve one another. May our passion, may our heart's desire be the good of Your church for the glory of God. May we hunger to pour out the things we've been given to advance Your name in this place. Lord, point out in our own hearts the areas that we are lacking. Show us the places that we need to be transformed by Your Spirit. And Lord, give us the grace to repent before You and ask You to change us, to ask You to carve away those things that displease You that are in our hearts. God, I pray that we would be a people that are totally in love with You and totally in love with Your bride, the church, the body of Christ, the group of believers that gather to worship You. God, I pray that we would grow healthy, using our gifts to love and serve one another, to please You in all things. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take a moment this week to look in your hands. Say, what is it that I have been given? What are the gifts that God has placed in my lap, in my heart? What are the things that He's given me? And as you look at those gifts, those grace gifts that He's freely poured out on you, turn your face up and look at His face and say, "You are beautiful. Help me to have a heart that wants to use these gifts that You've given me to bring joy to Your heart. Help me to be more deeply in love with You today." That's what it's about. Come, follow me. That's what it's about. Let's fall more deeply in love with Jesus today. God bless you.